So I'm going to share this. I hope I don't embarrass her, but we've been praying for Sarah. Sarah has had cancer, and I say had because she doesn't have it anymore. And so that's right. That's right. So Cindy and Martin were asking, they saw the cross. They're like, what's the deal with the cross and the nails and all that? And so I said, well, those are prayer requests. And when there's a prayer request that's been answered by the Lord, you know, someone drops it in the jar. And Sarah just told me a little bit before the service started, she goes, I dropped my nail in the jar. And so we're super excited for you. And so we praise God for that. And just a reminder that God does answer prayer. God does answer prayer. It is important. It is definitely important. Well, hey, listen, we want to welcome you today. And listen, before I go on, and I'm watching time, so just to let you know. So here's what's going to happen. After we get finished and Jim says you are dismissed, you're technically not dismissed because hopefully you'll stick around and eat with us. We have got food, we've got chicken and all that. In fact, here in just a little bit, don't turn around and watch him, but Jim's going to come walking in and there'll be this waft of Publix chicken that'll come in and it'll be here. And so we want you to stick around and eat with us, okay? One of the beauties of being a part of the church is to be able to fellowship together, and food is a big part of that. I know with Jesus, when you look at his ministry, that's he was around the table a lot. He put his feet under the table of a lot of people and ate with them. And so I hope that you'll stick around and eat with us and just enjoy all of that. And thinking about Jesus, you know, one of the things in this sermon series we've been talking about is I'm mesmerized by the fact that Jesus, and I know he's Jesus, right? I know he's the Son of God, all that. But the fact that in 3 years, Jesus could accomplish all that he accomplished in those 3 years, in spite of the fact that he didn't have the internet, didn't have cars, didn't have airplanes, didn't have any of the modern conveniences that we have, and yet in 3 years, he was able to do more ministry than any of us. In fact, we even mentioned a few weeks ago that the very last verse in the book of John, the Gospel of John, talks about the fact that if they had written down everything that Jesus did, there wouldn't be enough books to contain it all. And so it's very interesting to think, like, what all else did Jesus do, right? And how did he do it? And that's what I want to know. How in the world was Jesus able to do ministry like that in just a few short years? And so what we've kind of looked at in scriptures, beside the fact that he is the Son of God and he can do a lot of things that we can't, one of the things we've talked about is that along the way, Jesus ministered. Along the way, Jesus would just stop And he would minister to people. And so we've been trying to learn this ourselves so that you and I, wherever we might be along the way, we might be able to stop, see the need, which is interesting because just a little bit ago, Brian had mentioned to me that as they were getting things, they'd stopped at a store to get a few things for here, that someone, you know, stopped and asked for help. And so they stopped. Brian went out of his way, him and Brittany, to be able to help this person out. And so it's interesting that we can do ministry along the way wherever we happen to be. We just have to stop and see the need that's around us. And then the next thing we have to do is we have to engage in that. And that's what Jesus would do. Jesus would engage with people. We talked about that last week. And then Jesus would help. And so today we're going to talk about help. But we're not going to talk about some of the help that we might think, because when I was a kid, this has been many years ago, my dad worked for Chrysler, and Chrysler would often go on strike for whatever reason. The higher ups and the union would get together and they would just butt heads. And so there would be times where dad wouldn't be at work because he couldn't go to work. And so they shut down. And so that meant no money for the Stansberry home. And I didn't know all of this. I was really, really small. And so year, it happened right around Christmas time. And many years later, I found out that my church stepped in and helped us out as a family. I did not know that. But I'm going to tell you something. As much as that, how great that was that they would help us out for the moment, when I think about Windfall Christian Church, here's what I think about. I think about how all the different people helped us out in different ways that had nothing to do with money or gifts or anything of that nature that would help us along. It was the little things. Mrs. Heath. She was actually my fourth grade teacher in school, and she was my Sunday school teacher. I had the double whammy, but Mrs. Heath was incredible. I learned a lot about the scriptures, not only from mom and dad, but from Mrs. Heath. There was a lady by the name of Mrs. Johnson. Mrs. Johnson handed out cookies at VBS. There was David Legg. David Legg was one of my youth sponsors when I got older into the student ministry. And so there's all these different people that, when I look at it, have helped me along the way. And what they gave me wasn't money or stuff. It was love and care and concern and teaching and all these things that that I really can't put a price tag on. And so here's what I want us to see today, that as we see the need around us, it's important sometimes to fill the need of the moment, but also too, our larger mission is to help people find Jesus Christ. That's the larger mission, so that they can have eternal life. Some of the things that we give them will last for a moment, but when we give them the message of Jesus, that lasts for a lifetime. That's eternal, and this is why we exist as a church. This is why we are here. Yeah, we want to do good works, and we want to help those out around us in our community if we can. We can't always help everyone, but we truly want to make sure that people understand the message of Jesus Christ. And so that's the good work that we definitely want to lean into so that they can have that gift of eternal life. And so in our passage today, we're going to see that Jesus is on a mission to, first of all, meet a need in a particular woman. In fact, she's a Samaritan woman. And then secondly, he's going to meet the needs, particularly the eternal needs, of some of the people in the entire town that she lives in. And so if you notice this, if you ever step back, and I'm not going to have a chance to read the entire passage of scripture of John 4, but if you step back and read the story of the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, what you're going to see is that Jesus, and that we have nowhere in there in John chapter 4 that Jesus does a miracle for them. In other words, there's no healing. He doesn't heal any leprosy. We don't see him healing any blind people. We don't see him healing any lame people or casting out evil spirits or demons. None of that happens there. None of that happens here. And so the help that he actually gives is the gift of himself and the gift of the gospel, the good news of the grace of Jesus Christ that he brings. And so this is what we see, which is very interesting, because in other places, Jesus is healing. But here he doesn't do that. At least he doesn't lead with that. And so this is what it reminds me of. This is what I want you to know. In fact, if you fall asleep in just a few moments, here's what we want you to know. Here's what we want you to walk away with. The greatest help that you can give to anyone is the gospel message. That's the greatest gift that you can hand to anyone, whether it be your kids, your grandkids, whether it be your neighbor, whether it be a friend, or whether it be someone you just met off the street. That's the greatest help that you can ever give to anyone is the gospel message of Jesus. In the short term, it can change their life in this world, but in the long term, it changes their entire eternity. How incredible is that? So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 4. You can get on your Bible app if you want to, all that. It'll be up on the screen. But there's some things in here, if you've got your Bible, you might want to underline. So if you may need to find a pen or borrow a pen off of somebody or whatever, because there's some really cool things that I think would be good for us to highlight as we read along. So verse 1 says this, "Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples." Interesting note, we don't have any record of Jesus ever baptizing anyone, which is kind of interesting. He farmed that out to his disciples. And so verse 3 says, "So he left Judea and he went back once more to Galilee." And then verse 4, and this is what we need to pay attention to verse 4. It's really important. First part of verse 4 says this, "Now he had to go through Samaria." That's an interesting choice of words that that John uses. The fact that Jesus had to go through Samaria. On the one hand, this is the shortest route to get to where Jesus wants to go from where he currently is, right? To get to Galilee from where he's at, the straightest route would be to go right through Samaria. But there's one problem with that. Samaria is full of Samaritans, right? It's full of Samaritans. And so to avoid the tension, to avoid the people, to avoid going this shorter route, most Jewish people just went the long way around. They did not want to go through Samaria. They couldn't stand the Samaritans, and the Samaritans couldn't stand them. However, I don't think that Jesus was trying to save any steps. I don't think that's why he had to go through Samaria. I don't think Jesus was going, man, we got to get to where we got to go, and so we got to go now, and the only way we got to go is we got to go right through Samaria. I'm sorry, guys, that's just the way it is. That's not what Jesus is doing here. He's not saving any steps. So why did he have to go through Samaria? Well, he had to go through Samaria because he had an appointment along the way. He had an appointment along the way. This is a planned meeting by Jesus. Now, the Samaritan woman doesn't know this, but it's a planned meeting because Jesus has to go through Samaria so that he can meet the need of this lady that will come to this well at the exact time that Jesus knows she's going to go to the well. And then it's also going to reach into the town in which she lives. And so this woman is in need, even though she doesn't know it, she's in need of the presence of Jesus. She's in need of the grace that he has. She's in need of the gospel message that he has for her. And so, in fact, I'm reminded of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It's not going to be on the screen, but it says, but in your hearts, oh, you did put it on there. Wow, that's pretty good. You guys are smart. I color code a lot of things. I did not color code this. It means they're listening to, they're watching the sermon. That's a good thing. So, smart guys. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer for everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this, Peter says, do this with gentleness and respect. You see, this is exactly what Jesus is doing. He's doing this exact thing on purpose. On purpose. This is exactly what Jesus is doing. He is making sure that he keeps this appointment with this lady at the well, even though the lady at the well has no idea that she has an appointment with Jesus. Verse 5 goes on to say this, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon. So again, I want to reiterate the fact that you have to understand. I mean, we need to get into our brain. This is not a happenstance, right? This is not a coincidence. Jesus is here. He's sitting at this exact well at this exact time for an exact reason and purpose for this exact woman that's about to walk up to him. In fact, in the Greek word here, if you look in the New Testament, the Greek word that's used here is the word pass through, right? The pass through, diarchestai. It can also be translated to pass through preaching. Right? And so Jesus, along the way to Galilee, Jesus had determined to pass through preaching to this woman and then eventually to the entire town in which she lives. And so that's what's happening here. And here's what I want us to see. Here's what I want us to recognize today. This is really the point of the entire sermon series that we're doing. The next time we get stopped along the way, right? And sometimes, and I don't know if you're like me, I don't like to get stopped, right? I want to get to my destination. I want to get finished with whatever it is, the task I've got at hand, and I want to get on to the next task and the next place that I want to go to. But the next time that we get stopped along the way, the next time we get held up, the next time our day gets torpedoed by something or someone, that's the moment we should look around and see the ministry opportunities. Look for a ministry opportunity. Look for a way to help someone that God might send your way. It might not be the fact that you're having a bad hair day. It just may be that God has an appointment for you. Something or someone he wants you to minister to. So when it happens, when you get stopped, keep your eyes open. Keep your head on a swivel. Perhaps the Lord has something specific for you to do that even us as ministers can't do, but that only you can do because he has tapped you to do those things. Maybe there's someone that he wants you to impact. In fact, instead of being frustrated that your day has been torpedoed, instead of being angry that you can't get on to do what you want to do or the fact that you didn't script your day like this, maybe you should pause. Maybe all of us should pause and ask the Lord, okay, Lord, so is there something you want me to do here? Is there someone you want me to help? And to ask that question, you know, the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1 and 2 says this, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without even knowing it. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting to think that perhaps as you're driving along and you gave a little bit of change to someone, maybe it wasn't necessarily a homeless person. Maybe you were helping someone else out that had a much higher mission than we ever thought. You ever think about that? You ever think that that might happen? Look for ministry opportunities. Look for those opportunities that will more than likely involve you helping someone get one step closer to Jesus. Because remember, the greatest help that we can ever give anyone is the gospel message. That's the greatest help we can ever give to anyone. That kind of help reverberates into eternity. And so verse 7 says that when the Samaritan woman finally came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into town to buy some food, and I guarantee you Jesus had sent them into town so he could be there by himself so that he could have this appointment. Verse 9 says, the Samaritan woman said to him, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. So can take note here. Jesus stopped at this well. The well was the hub of life. It's where everybody used the well. Everybody went to this place. And Jesus stopped at this well and was waiting for this woman on purpose because he knows that she's coming to draw water at an odd time of day when most won't show up. And so now that he's there, he stopped, he's waiting for her. When she shows up, he engages her in conversation and he asks her for a drink of water so that he might help her walk one step closer to the Lord. So she might be able to understand the kingdom of God. This is all intentional. None of this is an accident. None of this is. And interestingly enough, Jesus is seeking to help this woman and meet the greatest need that she has. And her greatest need isn't a bigger bucket so she could carry more water so she doesn't have to come as often to the well. Her greatest need isn't indoor plumbing so that she doesn't have to go to the well at all. Her greatest need isn't anything tangible. Her greatest need is her need for a Savior. In fact, if you were to read on and get to know a little bit about her story, what we find is that she has tried to fill that need for a Savior. She's tried to fill it with failed relationship after failed relationship after failed relationship, but she doesn't find a suitable Savior. She doesn't find a suitable Savior. And I'm not saying that helping someone with their physical needs is wrong at all. I'm not saying it's misplaced. There are times for that. But what I am saying is that we have to remember that as we help someone out with their physical needs, we also need to recognize that there's a greater need, and the greatest thing that we can do, the greatest help we can give to someone, is the gospel message, to tell them about Jesus. You know, every time I read this passage, I think to myself about this. I think, did this woman recognize, you know, years later, after Jesus has gone into heaven and all of that, did she recognize what really happened? I mean, this had to blow her mind, right? What this encounter, to think that here's this Jewish person right in front of her and that he engaged a Samaritan in conversation, and not just a Samaritan in conversation, but that he engaged a Samaritan woman in conversation, and not the fact that he just engaged a Samaritan woman in conversation, but that he also asked her for a drink from her cup or her ladle that was probably in her bucket. That had to be mind-blowing for this lady. And after this encounter, I'm curious, years later, did she ever think to herself, did she ever just think, man, what kind of God would purposely come to me? What kind of God would seek me out? What kind of God would wait for me to meet them at the well? What kind of God would intentionally show up, visit me, and share with me the greatest news I could ever, ever hear? I mean, I wonder, did she ever lay in her bed at night and just kind of marvel at that, at what God had done? Has that thought ever ran through your mind? I mean, think about it for a second. The fact that you're here, in some ways, is a miracle. It's a miracle that somewhere along the way, it meant someone invited you at least here, and more than likely, someone has already shared with you the gospel message. Can you remember? Do you remember that moment that that happened? Maybe you were a little kid in VBS. Maybe you went with your parents or grandparents to church, or maybe you've, you know, ever since you were in the womb, like my wife, you've always been at church, right? Maybe it's kind of the way it's always been, or maybe not. Maybe you just kind of showed up here, you know? Maybe someone invited you, right, to be here. But how in the world did God get a hold of you? Because I'm telling you something, he did it on purpose. He has been seeking you out. Now, it wasn't a happenstance. It wasn't an accident that someone kind of bumped into you and said, oh, hey, how about coming to church? We're having chicken today and that sort of thing, right? It was the fact that someone was put in front of you by the Lord in order for you to be where you are. You see, it's not by happenstance that we find the Lord. In fact, it's the greatest gift that we could have of all time. As mind-blowing as it is to think that this woman has this chance, quote-unquote, meeting with Jesus, how mind-blowing is it that you have had a chance encounter with him? How mind-blowing is that? That should cause all of us to go, wow, why would God do that for me? Why would God care enough to step into my world and in my story and to change my life? Why would he do that? Because somewhere along the line, God went in search for you, which is an incredible, incredible gift. What an incredible gift. So verse 10, it says that Jesus answered her and he said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And she said, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? What a question. Who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock. And Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water that I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And so Jesus basically says that if you only knew the gift of God, and what is this gift of God? What is the gift of God? Well, I refer us to John chapter 3. Because remember, this is John 4. So just a chapter before this, Jesus has an encounter with a guy named Nicodemus. And Jesus says these words, and he uses the word gave in here. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave. Now, what did God give? What did God give us? What was the gift that God gave to us? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. In his love and in his grace and in his mercy, God gave us his Son. That's the gift. That's the gift. You might recall the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. The son that tells his dad, I just want your money, and he goes off and he squanders it, and after he squanders it, he's left with nothing, and then he's feeding the pigs. And the scripture says that he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. But catch this, it says, but no one gave him anything. No one gave him anything. That's the world in which we live, right? The world doesn't give us anything. There's nothing free in this world, right? Rarely will anyone give us something for free. Even if the sign says free, we all know that it's not really free, right? If you got a bunch of kittens in a box and the box says free kittens, oh, that's not free. That's the gift that keeps on giving, right? Yeah, so it's not free at all. There's nothing free in this world. Everything has a cost. Typically, there's an angle somewhere there. But I love it because someone once said this, However, there is one place that will provide things for free, the Father's house. The best thing for the prodigal son to do was to go home. Did the prodigal son deserve to eat a meal? Did he deserve to have a robe? No. Everything was grace because he had spent all that he deserved to have. God's way of salvation is to give you something for free, the gift of God. And what is that gift of God? It is Jesus. You see, that's the help that this woman needed at the well. That's the help that the rest of the Samaritans in that town needed. That's the help that all of us needed. And that's the help that the people that we will meet, the people that are in this lost and dying world, that's the help that they need as well. The greatest help that we can give to anyone is the gospel message. It's the gospel message. Only Jesus can give us and satisfy our thirst. He is the living water. All other help will eventually leave us thirsty once again, looking for something else to fill that void. But Jesus is the living water. He's the only one that will satisfy. Someone once wrote that there's an old tradition on large Australian ranches that are often located in the drier parts of the country. And that tradition is that there are two ways to keep cattle on your ranch. One is to build a fence, and the other is to dig a well. What a gift it might be to a world that has become so increasingly polarized and politicized if the church would be utterly committed to Jesus, not to a political party or any one person, but to Jesus. No fences to keep others out, just living water of Jesus, drawing people even closer to his presence. How did Jesus help us? How did Jesus help you and me? By intentionally pursuing us, giving himself for us on a cross, giving us the grace that we can't buy, we could never afford on our own. It's a grace only he can provide. How do we help others along the way? Well, by intentionally pursuing them in conversation, in prayer, in relationship, looking for ministry opportunities, telling them about Jesus, and extending them the grace of God. At the end of the day, church, may we build wells and not fences. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the reminder as to how we should help, that the greatest help that we could ever give is the message that is right in the words of your scripture, the message of the gospel, the message of how you came to earth, how you lived among us, how you carried our sins to the cross and died for our sins and raised 3 days later. Father, that's the message we want to share. It's super simple. It's super easy. It's not complicated, Father. And Lord, I pray that you would help us along the way to recognize the moments that that we have an appointment, whether we know it or not, Lord God, that you put us in the place where we need to be, that we might be in the exact place at the exact time to meet the exact person that needs to hear the exact gospel message so they might know you. And so, Father, I pray you would use us, Father God, along the way to minister to those around us. May we stop, may we engage, and may we help. It's in Jesus' powerful name we pray these things. Amen.
So last week, not the one that's just passed, but the previous week, I was setting up a text message to solicit your questions for the next sermon series, which is called "I Doubt It." And by the way, that message was supposed to have gone out last Sunday. But for some reason, I actually set it up to go out on Monday at 11:45. So I was not here. But if Art, if you mentioned that in your sermon that it was coming out at 11:45, it did not come out. It came out on Monday instead. But regardless, as I was creating that text, I thought a lot about doubts that we have. I always appreciate that story about doubting Thomas, found in John chapter 20. That's where Thomas tells all the other disciples that he will not believe in a risen Christ until he has seen the nail marks and put his hands on Jesus. From there, we read in verses 26, 29, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I tend to think, at least I think that I think this way, I have more questions than I have doubts about the Lord. Questions about the way things are, questions about the way things work. When I start doubting, it's usually because I have separated myself in some way from Christ, whether it's through sin or simply failing to pray like I should or read my Bible the way that I should read it. When we lose touch with Jesus, you know what? It's easy to forget the gospel message. It's easy to forget how he loved us, how he went to the cross for us. And yet to me, remembering what Jesus did for me, believing that he allowed himself to be hung on that cross for my sins, and that he died for me, that's the easiest part of faith. That's just the easiest part of faith. I may find a million questions to ask, and if you talk to my wife, she'd probably tell you that's the truth. But there are no doubts in my mind about why we celebrate communion. Jesus died, and he was raised to set us free from the power of sin and death. And even though those questions that we may have, they really don't matter all that much when we simply do what Jesus told Thomas to do, which is stop doubting and believe. Let's pray. Dear Lord, what an amazing thing you did for us on the cross, God. You died for our sins so that we could be reconciled to God and have salvation. It's an incredible gift. Lord, I just thank you for who you are and for that amazing and simple story of your love. We thank you for your grace and mercy and forgiveness. We pray that we can share your example with others, God. As we prepare to celebrate your life with communion today, God, we just ask for forgiveness of our sins. Help us to draw closer to you each and every day, and help us to avoid those temptations that can cause separation and doubts to creep into our lives. In all things, we ask for your blessings, and your will be done. Amen. We're ready to take communion, so you can come forward. There's tables up here. There's tables in the back. We've got our prayer benches as well. Both Art and I will be down front. If you would like to give your life to Christ today, if you would like to plant your flag and be part of MC3, we'd love to have you here.